John chapter 9, reading verses 39 through 41. We want to speak to you this morning on the subject of spiritual blindness among the religious. So in John chapter 9, verse 39. Now this is the occasion that Christ has to speak right after He's given a man sight to his eyes when the man had been blind from birth. We're going to go back and look at the previous verses in this chapter to make points about our message. But we want to read these verses because they contain the gist of what the message is all about. And Jesus said in verse 39, "For judgment I am come into this world." Now, judgment's used different ways in the Bible. And the Greek word for judgment, in a very literal and basic sense, means decision. And so, when you read it that way here, you understand that Christ has said, "I've come into this world to show what my decision is about the nature of human beings, the way that people are." And so He says, "For judgment I'm coming to this world that they," and here's the judgment, or here's His declaration that has come out of the decision that He has made about human beings, "that they which see not might see." I've come into the world, I've made this decision. And you know, Christ is the only one. Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the only beings that have the freedom of independent decision making. You say, "Brother Myers, wait. Humans are free moral agents." You got that from Billy Graham years ago, brothers and sisters, and it's wrong. Humans are not free moral agents. Humans are moral agents, but they are not free. Because you are under the bondage to sin if you are lost without Christ. You can't make a decision that it isn't dictated to you by sin, and the dictation by sin is outlined and firmed up by the devil himself. And so in a sense that I hope you'll understand, lost folks are slaves to the devil. Now, is that free moral agency? I don't think so. And after you're saved, you become a servant to Christ. And you must be bound by the rules of the Lord. And so you're not free then. You're free in as much as you can make choices about serving the Lord that are right. You're free in as much as you can make choices about serving the Lord that are wrong or erroneous. But if you follow the dictates of your salvation, you're a servant to the Lord, and so you're bound to the Lord. You're not free. Now, when Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," He does speak of a freedom that's engaged in when we become servants of the Lord. That freedom is the freedom, the release from prison that you've been in as a result of sin, and the release into the kingdom of heaven to be free to do all of the things that God would have you to do. That's the freedom that you know. But Jesus said, "I've come into the world for judgment, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And then in verse 40, "And some of the Pharisees which were with Him heard these words and said unto Him, Are we blind also?" Verse 41, "Jesus saith unto them," or said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth." You know, Jesus always had a spiritual message associated with His miracles. You can go back through them and run down through all of the Bible that talks about the miracles that He performed. And And both inherently or in behind the scenes, there's a message. And many times right out in front, there's a message. Sometimes He gives us a message, a teaching message, before He performs the miracle. Sometimes He gives us a teaching message by performing the miracle. Sometimes He gives us a teaching message after He performs the miracle. And sometimes there are different messages in all three positions there. Both before He does it, when He's doing it, and after He performs it. That's the way He always did in ministry here. And here in our text chapter, Jesus had just set up a classic confrontation between Himself and the high and mighty Jews that called themselves religious zealots, those Pharisees of the day. And they came with all their answers that they had to religious things, and they accosted this blind man, this man who had been blind, and beat him up verbally, if you will. And we read about their abuse of this man. And as we read about their abuse in this chapter, it becomes obvious to us that they missed the lesson about this man suddenly appearing in their midst, whole, free of his blindness. They also missed the message about the one who made him free of his blindness. They missed the entire message contained in this event where Jesus made this man to see. Now, as the legalists that they were, if you read down through this chapter, and we get to cover some of these verses in our message points. If you look down through this chapter, you notice that they show their true legalism when they accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. Now, with a legalist, and I'll define that for you, it's somebody that thinks that everything about religion and salvation hinges on doing. If you do this and 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 you keep doing this and this and this, then you'll stay saved. And when you get to heaven, as Brother Ed mentioned this morning in the Sunday school lesson, God will look at all that stuff and say, well, you did a whole lot good, and here's all that you did bad, and here's all that you did good, and the good far outweighs the bad. So, hey, come on in. A legalist feels that way, thinks that way. The philosophy of religion is just that way. And as legalists, we notice in this chapter that they beat up Jesus about doing the work of God on the Sabbath. To a legalist, if God does work on the Sabbath, it's wrong. To the Pharisaical legalist, if God Himself had done work on the Sabbath, it would have been wrong. That's the kind of thinking that they had. It's proven by the fact that they condemned Jesus for healing the man on the Sabbath. Now, this kind of attitude, we find that when men have this kind of attitude, they literally are totally without even common sense. Because if God broke the Sabbath by doing His work on the Sabbath, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. Because you know what? He upholds the world by the word of His power. You think God isn't working on Saturday? He is. The Bible says that God rested from all the works of creation on Saturday. God's doing things on Saturday. He said that He's not doing the works of creation. He finished all that and rested on the seventh day. Now these Jews of Jesus' day took that to such an extreme that they taught and had as part of their doctrine that you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. And the legalistic extent to which they took it to was such that they should have been arrested and put to death for breathing. Because breathing is work. Did they walk to the synagogue on Sabbath? Should have been put to death. But they were forced to delineate what was work and what wasn't. So they had this long list of things that were work and this long list of things that were not. And that's how they lived then. That's how they still live. Those who are legalists. Now I said all that to point out that they had made a legal judgment about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the blind man. Now the man that was given sight here in our text recognize the absolutely ridiculous viewpoint of these Pharisees, and he said so. And we'll look at that. His opinion was that since nobody had ever heard of anybody anywhere opening the eyes of the blind since the beginning of time, that whoever was able to do such a thing had to have come from God. And that was in complete contradiction to these legalists' opinion that Jesus had to be a sinner because he healed this man on the Sabbath. But the blind man was able to see that right off. He saw real quick that anybody that thought like that was about half out of their mind and probably didn't have any common sense at all. And he was right on target because they didn't. They didn't think beyond the end of their nose about facts about God. And so, what we see here in our text verses is Jesus' summation of total spiritual blindness of the Pharisees contrasted against the newfound sight of the healed man. His summary of the whole thing was, okay, I've lived out here an incident where I've made a man who was blind from birth to see, and these Pharisees have made a big issue out of it, making a big claim that they understand everything clearly. Well, what I want to say to you, says Jesus, is this. My judgment is this. I've come to this earth to make them that are blind able to see, and them that see, blind. That was his summary. And so, by doing what he did this day with this blind man, he gave a perfect setting to preach his sermon that warns against human presumption and against self-righteousness. Because we see the epitome of human presumption and self-righteousness in these Pharisees that judged Jesus and judged the blind man that day, or the man that had been blind. And we want to take our message and notice just two things from this morning. The first thing that we want to notice, and we'll go back, as I said, in the chapter and emphasize this, we want to notice that Jesus declared that His very purpose for coming in the world was to reveal the difference between the ignorantly blind and the informed blind. And you know, there is a difference between the ignorantly blind and the informed blind. There are several differences. We'll highlight a few. Let's go back to the first verse of this chapter and let's notice, first of all, the first three verses of John 9. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. You know, the one thing about people that are ignorantly blind that they all have in common, we all have it in common, is that we're blind from birth. The reason that you can't see the things of the Spirit of God as a lost person is that you're blind from birth. You're born into this world totally spiritually blind. You can't see your nose in front of your face in the matter of spiritual things because you're born that way. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about why you're born that way, but we just want to make that point, that you're born blind. And so, Jesus saw this man blind from his birth, and he saw the perfect occasion to preach the message about total depravity and the total blindness of human creatures about spiritual things. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." Now, he didn't mean there that neither the man there that was blind nor his parents had ever sinned. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's not because they've sinned that this situation has arisen. Make that point clear so that you understand where he's going with this moral and spiritual lesson. But he goes on and says, "But here's why this man's blind. That the works of God should be made manifest in him." I know that we don't often think of the depravity and spiritual blindness of human beings born into this world as being just an opportunity for God to manifest His power in them. There are a lot of reasons why God has put human creatures on this earth. You were born for at least one reason, probably a number of reasons, that have to do with the intent of God for your life on earth. But there's one predominant, primary reason you were born. And that primary reason shows itself when God saves you. And that's all Jesus is saying here. He's saying He wasn't born blind because His parents sinned. He wasn't born blind because He sinned. But He was born blind that the power of God or the works of God should be made manifest in him. You can just look at your spiritual blindness that you were born with along this line and rejoice and glorify God as a result of it. Because I believe that every one of you that are here this morning that were saved by the grace of God were born blind, spiritually blind, in order that the works of God might be made manifest in you. What a glory to God that He can take a person who from birth is totally spiritually without any vision whatsoever, and in the passage of time, do something to that soul, do a mighty work in that soul, and as a result, that soul gets light, is able to see what he could have never seen without the mighty work of God going on in his soul. And that's what Jesus is saying. As a blind creature, you were not in that condition of blindness because you sinned. And you weren't in that blind condition because your parents sinned. Brothers and sisters, in the days of our spiritual blindness, we were blind in that condition of blindness because we are by nature human creatures. And by nature, human creatures are spiritually blind. And so, you didn't get blind spiritually because you sinned. You sinned because you were blind. Now, a lot of people get that horse and cart reversed. And they think that people are spiritually blind because they sin. I ask you a question. If that were true, why are babies born spiritually blind? You haven't had an opportunity to do either good or evil, and yet they're born spiritually blind. Why is that? Because they have it by nature from Adam, and so any sinning that they do after they're born is because they're blind. It doesn't make them blind. They're already blind. Now, we find a contrast here when we go back to our text verses. And the contrast is the learned religious person, the contrast with the person who is ignorantly blind, born blind, and stays blind until the day God saves him, if God saves him. The contrast is the self-righteous religious person who claims to have gotten beyond this spiritual blindness and claims to understand the things of God while he's yet still in total darkness. We've got a world full of those folks. We've got a world full of individuals who, in their presumption, pharisaical self-righteousness, think that they are quite clear-visioned about the things of God. Oh, they know about church doctrine. They know about God's judgment. They know the Bible from cover to cover. They can quote book, chapter, and verse. They know about sin, and they know about righteousness, and they know about this, and they know about that. And they have things quite cleared up in their brains about the things of God. And their self-righteous arrogance, they think they have the answers. This blindness is the blindness that Jesus brings out about these Pharisees in our text chapter. And that contrasts with the individual who just is spiritually blind but doesn't claim at all to know anything about the secret things of the spiritual world. There's two types. I'd like to ask this question at this point, that if you're here today and lost, which type are you? Do you think that you know everything there is to know about God? And maybe a little more. Pharisees always felt like they know a little more, knew a little more than the run-of-the-mill grunt on the street about God. In fact, that's what got them in trouble. And that's why they're confronted and challenged by the Lord Jesus Christ here. Because they imagine themselves to be ever so correct and right. Their intellect got the best of them, brothers and sisters. Brother Ed mentioned the fact this morning that a man can get himself in trouble when he thinks himself a little too smart. And that's exactly what's happened to these Pharisees in our text. They thought themselves just a little too smart. They had studied themselves into arrogance. Studied themselves into self-righteousness. They knew all the things that school had forced them to learn. And after they learned it, they made some presumptions about how good they were, and how upright they were, how correct they were, and how superior to the run-of-the-mill Jew on the street they were. And by that, they ran off into total darkness. The darkness of ignorance was not with them. It was the darkness of knowledge. The darkness of knowing too much, but knowing nothing at all. That was their condition. Now Jesus, in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, had a few things to say that really contrasted the difference between spiritual knowledge that came from an understanding, true understanding of God's things, and spiritual knowledge or supposed spiritual knowledge that came from the reasoning of man. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 and 17, Jesus was again confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees, and he was again in a verbal tussle with them. And listen to what he says here in Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 and 17. He passes judgment again. He says something to them that really nails down what he assesses them to be. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides," which say, now listen to this, this is what I'm talking about. "Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Ye fools and blind." He recognizes right there that they don't have enough spiritual perception to understand what was more important, the temple or the gold in it. I mean, and they revealed this spiritual stupidity in the way that they made the gold to be worth more than the temple. So he says, "You're blind." And what he says here is, "You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold?" What's he saying to these people? I believe he's saying, "You scribes and you Pharisees, you've got to get your story straight. You need to understand some things about spiritual discernment that you don't understand. And what I'm telling you is it is the temple that sanctifies the gold here that we're looking at. It's not the gold that sanctifies the temple." And isn't that just the way human nature assesses spiritual things? You give a lost and undone human being a spiritual handful of good seed, and he'll cook them and eat them, spiritually speaking. Instead of sowing them, he doesn't know to sow them. He'll cook them and eat them. And why will he do that? Because he values the gold, the things of the world, more than the things of heaven. He values the things of carnality more than the things of God. And so when he looks at the temple all lined with gold, he'll say, the gold is sanctified and the temple is sanctified by the gold. Let's translate that for just a moment to you as a child of God and your spiritual works. It's your spiritual regeneration. You're being a creature of the kingdom. You're being a son of God, a daughter of God. It's that that sanctifies your good works that'll glorify God in the hereafter. It's not your good works that sanctify you. And that's exactly where these Pharisees in our text chapter had gone off to. They had made the works that which sanctified the Spirit in them. Whereas the Lord Jesus corrected that and said, no, wait, understand this. It's your spiritual condition that sanctifies the works that you have. And you know something? As soon as human beings get that clear in their minds, a transition takes place. Now, so we find that their blindness was a contrast to spiritual light that the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching by setting forth this man blind from his birth before them. And like the blind man in our text, your blindness becomes an opportunity for the works of God to be revealed in you. But the arrogance of those blind men, men blind by their own learning, guarantees that the work of God won't be revealed in them. It's the intellectual blindness, the blindness caused by intellectualism of the Pharisees, both then and now, that ensures that the works of God will not be manifested in them. Why? Why? Because God does not work with corruptible and corrupted material. God works with spiritual things. And those who are imagining themselves to have a brain that's superior to everybody else because they discern and perceive what spiritual things really are, they're unusable by the Lord. Because they've gone beyond the simplicity that God demands in a human being in order for him to be useful and fruitful to the Lord. Now you'll notice, if you take an opportunity to read this chapter, that this blind man that we're setting forth as one who has been enlightened through salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, that this blind man escaped his blindness through a process. And if you go back to verse 6 and read it, you'll read there in verse 6 that when the Lord Jesus Christ determined within himself to make this man an object of a message, that he did something to this man to start the process. When he had thus spoken, he said some things in the presence of this man. When he had said those things, he spat on the ground, made clay of spittle, and he anointed the blind eyes of the blind man with the clay. You know, it takes a touch from the Lord Jesus Christ to give sight to those of us born blind. Any creature that escapes that blindness from birth upon this earth does so because Christ touches them at some time in their life. It's the kind of touch that every lost man, woman, boy, or girl needs in order to escape that spiritual blindness. And without it, people stay blind. They'll never get beyond it. And so Jesus touched the blind man's eyes. He made spittle out of and clay to paste together, and he put it on the man's eyes. Isn't this a beautiful imagery of Christ anointing us to be able to see? I wish I had time to enlarge this thought. I don't. But just let me suggest to you that the clay and the spit is symbolical of how God uses a plain old preacher or teacher to bring to you the anointing power of the regeneration force of the new birth. It's that preaching of the gospel by which the Holy Spirit came to you and touched your eyes and made you to see. And then Jesus went on after He anointed him. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Why do you reckon John, in the 7th verse of this chapter, stuck in the parenthetical notation, which is by interpretation, sin? Siloam is interpreted sin. Jesus says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go wash in what is sin. You see the symbolism there? We see here a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's the power of Christ that sends our soul fleeing to the Holy Spirit of God for the washing that we need. Go wash in that which is sin. And then as we see this process unfold for this blind man, we see more about the wonderful work of God in salvation. He went His way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. What do we see here? We see a man made blind, rushing to the Holy Spirit by the power of faith. He is moved to seize upon the Holy Spirit who has seized upon him. And he goes his way, the way of righteousness, the way of regeneration, and is washed and made clean. So the Lord Jesus Christ acted upon the man. The man was able to see. In the same manner, the Lord Jesus Christ acts upon us, and we're able to see. Now, in all of this, the sight of the willfully blind will not be restored when we contrast the difference between the ignorantly blind and the informed blind. We find that the sight of that willfully blind person won't be restored because they reject the idea that they have such a need. The one great ensnaring thing about those who have too much religion and no salvation is that they reject the idea that they have a need. They've got it all. I've got my religion. I've got my learning. I've got my understanding of spiritual things. Who needs any kind of like renewal, or who needs anything like those Baptist thumpers talk about repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I've gone through all that. And I know what the path is. I'm a learned individual. And I know how it goes and how to get there. And that's the road I'm on. That's what we find in the self-righteous and willfully blind. When it comes down to the thing of faith, they find no need for faith. Why? Faith is something that you can't see, you can't touch, you can't taste, you can't smell. Faith is this thing that the Baptist preacher talks about that people have to have. And not only that, but hey, that preacher talks about the fact that faith comes from God, and you can't have it unless God gives it to you. Why? I got my faith, he says, from reading the Word of God. I read the Bible, and God gave me understanding about how to be saved. And I believe how to follow the path and be saved. I believe that my works and obeying this and doing that and doing the other is going to get it done. Now, that's faith. You see the difference between one imbued by the power of faith when the Holy Spirit comes and washes him clean, and one who has come to some perverted and corrupted idea of faith as a result of studying so much religion? There's quite a difference, brothers and sisters. And the difference makes the intellectually spiritual, and I use that reservedly, person, blind. Now, if we go down to verses 30 through 33, we find an incident that this man, where this man speaks. And I mentioned that earlier on. And the Pharisees, I just got through beating him up, and they had said some things that, as I said at the start, made him realize that their thinking was really off the wall. They didn't even understand the most simple truths about the Word of God and about the things of God. And listen to what he says in verse 30 through 33. The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." The first evidence that a person who claims to be spiritual, the first evidence that he has no true spirituality, is that he can't perceive and understand when the working of God is at hand. He can't understand how God works, nor he can't learn to recognize when a work of God has been performed. That's what we find in the intellectually religious. Now we go on. He says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Now that old man who had just been blind and just gotten his sight, he understood a real simple and basic truth. And that truth is revealed right there. That if a man were not of God, he could do nothing. When it comes down to spiritual things, a person that's not of God can do nothing. You can't do anything without God in the spiritual world, and neither can anybody else. And that's the simple truth of the matter. Now, just quickly, I want to cover my last point. And that is, let's look at verses 40 and 41. I'll say a few words about that. "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him," unto Jesus, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." We find here that Jesus points something out. And that is this, that people steeped in their own version of religious doctrine have a level of arrogance that won't allow them to imagine that they are blind. "Are we blind also?" they said. The reason that intellectually religious people are so unreachable is that their own arrogance, built on the premise that their brain is too smart to accept of any of this simple stuff that lies in Jesus Christ, this in itself guarantees that they will be blind to the spiritual truths of God. God doesn't have to insert some kind of methodology or curtain up before a human being to make them blind. All God has to do is let a human being run amok with his own imaginations, with his own brain, with his own intellectualism, and that person will be blind. He'd be blind based on his own view of things. Brothers and sisters, when it comes down to the things of God, we've got to let go of human things, human reasonings. Those things of God go beyond human reasoning. They go into the realm of the spiritual. And if we imagine that we, in our carnal flesh, carnal brains, can think out and figure out the things of God, we're thinking in the wrong direction. Now, we also know that he shows us here that if such people were truly blind, as it's used by Christ here, he'd open their eyes and their sins would be washed away. That don't imagine that he's saying there, if you were blind, you would have no sin, means that if you were blind, then you would be sinless. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you were blind, you would be standing in a position to have fulfilled what I just told you in verse 39. If you were really blind, ignorantly blind, you'd be a candidate for me to open your eyes. But the truth of the matter is, that's not your case at all. You wouldn't have any sin if you were in that case, because I'd come and give you sight and wash away your sin, and they'd not be against you, they'd not be charged to you, you'd be free from sin, in every sense of the word. But that's not your case. If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. He's telling them their very arrogance leaves them in their sin. It's the arrogance and presumption of human intellectualism. It's arrogance and presumption of human learning that causes men to be blind to the simple things of salvation. You might say, well, the guy doesn't go to institutes of higher learning and learn all these worldly human things. He'll never be in jeopardy of getting to a place like that. That's not so. The one thing we learn from early on about the human brain is the human brain, left to its own devices, will seek out arrogance and presumption. The human brain, left to itself, will arrive at a place where it puts itself on a pedestal of presumption against God. That's just the way the human mind acts. But when the Lord Jesus Christ has mercy and opens the eyes of the blind, they can see. But if a human being gets to a place to say, I don't need any of that stuff you're preaching because, hey, I already understand the Bible. I already understand salvation. And then they go on to expound that the way they understand it is they can work out their own salvation by works, and they can cause God to have to weigh them in the balances and find that their good is all okay and they only had a little bit of bad stuff and so they're good to go to heaven. When they think like that and presume that, they're on a level that Jesus speaks to here. You're blind because you think you see.